For our Lord's Supper meditation this evening, we want to look into the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, and I invite you to join me there at verse 26. We'll read a couple of verses, verse 26 and verse 27, and then hopefully make reference to a couple more. But here's our place, John chapter 6, verse 26 and verse 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Now, the story preceding this is the feeding of the 5,000. This is what gives rise to this occasion here. And you remember the story where they'd been listening to our Lord's teaching. They'd been hanging upon his ministry because they saw this and that miraculous thing done. And then they would listen to his teaching because never did a man speak the way our Lord spoke. And they were always amazed at what he had to say. But they'd been with him a while and they were starting to get hungry. And it's just a really sweet touch that our Lord says, "I'm concerned for them that if I send them home hungry, they'll faint on the way." And it was, I believe it was Philip, "Wouldn't you like your name associated with this?" And Jesus said to him, "Where are we going to get enough bread for all these people?" And Philip's the one that said, "If we get 200 denarii, that's about 34 weeks of salary. Get that much bread lined up, there's not enough for everybody to have even a little bit." So Jesus, as they bring just a preacher would call it a sack lunch, a couple of fish, 5 little barley loaves, he breaks and breaks and breaks and breaks until the 5,000 are more than stuffed and there's baskets of fragments left over. You know the story. Well, this so impressed the multitude that verse 14 tells us the people were saying, "This is the prophet. Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." They were referencing Moses' prophecy. Moses, remember, said, "God will raise up for you a prophet." He was unnamed. He said, "A prophet like me from among you, from your brethren. You shall listen to him." And here they're saying, they're putting two and two together, aren't they? This must be, they had that much right. I'll grant them that. But their intention, as verse 15 tells us, they wanted to take him right there by force and to make him king. And so Jesus sent them off. He withdraws to the mountain to pray, and the disciples are sent to cross the lake to the other side. But verse 24 tells us that they saw this, and they get into the boats the next day, and they come to Capernaum. They're seeking him. And they find him, verse 25, and they say, "When did you get here?" So this is the events of the next day, what our port passage is before us this evening. And the Lord said to them, what? "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because your tummies are full." Or they were last night, weren't they? You ate of the loaves. You kind of liked that, didn't you? I can really relate to these people. I understand their thought. Now, it might help us for just a minute if we could get into the Jewish mindset to see some of the misdirection of how they are missing what our Lord is doing at this point. And let me just read to you a few prophecies from the book of Isaiah. Do you plan on doing any more work in Isaiah, Jeff? Probably. Okay. Well, he was the evangelical prophet, and he kept speaking of the evangelical days when the Messiah would come. And his prophecies just drip of this and all that was going to come with this. I'm just going to read you just not even a handful of these things, but just a few places that speak of this. In the very first chapter of his prophecy, he says this familiar thing, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Remember this? If you consent and obey, the prophet continues, what? You'll eat the best of the land. And so they began to understand that the Messiah's reign was going to bring with it all sorts of good things, blessings. In the 25th chapter, he says this. The 25th chapter. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And I'm wondering at this point if they're able to catch any of these glories that are following, because they may be stuck on this thought, oh, he's going to prepare us a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. But he goes on to talk about the glories of wiping tears from all faces, swallowing up death for all time. And we make our way finally to Isaiah chapter 55. You can almost quote this to me, can't you? Ho, everyone that thirsts, what? Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And so, and there's plenty more. But this just sort of sets it up for us that there is the feeling in Israel that when the Messiah is going to come, he's going to take care of all of our needs. We'll never hunger again. We'll never thirst again. It will be absolutely glorious. Now, I brought an interpreter with me by the name of Alfred Edersheim. Does anybody know Alfred Edersheim? No? Well, you kind of hard to know the fella unless you read his work. He's been gone for a while. He was a converted Jew in the 1800s who studied deeply and wrote extensively about the Hebrew mindset, about the days of Christ, his interpretation, or his commentary on the Old Testament is just classic. But referring to this book, this is The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. When you get to this section here in John 6, this is what Alfred Edersheim says. And he's thinking of the Jewish mindset here. He says, what they were looking for and waiting for was a kingdom of God, not in righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost, but in meat and drink. A kingdom with miraculous wilderness banquets to Israel and coarse miraculous triumphs over the Gentiles, not to speak of the fabulous messianic banquet which a sensuous realism expected, or of the achievements for which it looked. Now I want you to listen to this next sentence very carefully, because it's going on in our day right now. Every figure in which the prophets had clothed the brightness of those coming days was first literalized and then exaggerated until the most glorious poetic descriptions of the coming messianic reign became the most repulsively incongruous caricatures of spiritual messianic expectancy. Let me decipher that, if I can. They looked at these Old Testament prophecies. The prophets were speaking poetically. They're speaking spiritually. They were just soaring into the heavens and groping for ways to express glories that could hardly be described. And they spoke in terms like we read from Isaiah. And what these people in ancient Israel would do would seize upon these things and literalize. That's literally going to happen. And then they'd exaggerate it to the point of a ridiculous extreme. And he gives us some examples. Listen. The fruit trees were going to every day, or at least every week or two, yield their riches. The fields were going to yield their harvest likewise. The grain was to stand like palm trees and to be reaped and winnowed without labor. Similar blessings were to visit the vine. Ordinary trees would bear fruit like fruit trees would, and every produce of every climate would be found in Palestine in such abundance and luxuriance as only the wildest imagination could conceive. What I haven't read is all the quotes. He's quoting from Jewish rabbis. So he's not making this up. This is what they're thinking. This is what they're looking for. This is what they're expecting. And this is why Jesus says to them, I tell you, you're not seeking me because of the miracles that you've seen, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the dead being raised, but your tummies are full, right? You ate of the loaves and you were filled. And so into this expectation, our Lord still does this sign. He breaks the fish. He breaks the loaves. He feeds the multitudes and then sends them away. He does this more than once. Now, it's a sign. You remember what John said to Jesus? Are you the coming one? He sent a delegation. He said, are you the coming one? Or do we look for someone else? You remember what the Lord's answer was? Go back and tell John this. What? The deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the blind are seeing, the poor have the gospel preached to them. These are signs. Jesus said, I have fulfilled all the signs and symbols of the Jewish expectation. Yes, I am the expected one. You can rest your head upon this as long as it's still on your shoulders, Cousin John, that I am the expected one. You didn't miss it. You got it right, and you preached it well. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. And so we could almost add this sign. He will feed the multitudes. What is the sign of the Messiah? He will feed and satisfy the hunger of his people. Now, he didn't tell that to John, but it's the prophecy in Isaiah, and it's the expectation of the Israelites. And it's the reality that's before them, but they can't quite grasp it. And the truth of it is there was a literal sign that spoke of a spiritual reality, right? It spoke of a spiritual need. The literal blindness would speak of a spiritual blindness. The literal lameness would speak of a spiritual inability to walk and to leap like a deer. The literal leprosy would speak of a disease of the soul. And when Jesus would heal the leper, he would say to him, now you just go back and tell the priest and give the priest the offering according to what Moses said. God has dealt with you, he was saying, in so many ways. Give praise to God. And so now the Lord is dealing with the situation of hunger. Whether it's in the multitude or whether it's in your heart, we have the teaching before us that Christ satisfies the hunger of his people. Now, there is a literal hunger. I'm not hearing any growling tummies, and that's good. But there is a spiritual hunger that is far worse, more demanding, more exacting. It's more impossible to satisfy. And we could go to the store and grab something and put it in our tummies and we'd be happy for the night. But then we wake up the next day, right? But there's something that if Christ doesn't feed, if there is no food for that hunger in us, then we just go all of our days starving and impoverished with a hunger that we have not been touched, it's not being met. Now, about this, our Lord says in verse 35, I, about this spiritual hunger, I am the bread of life. He speaks this to those who are thinking, well, you know, Moses made manna fall from heaven every day. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. So 3 points from what our Lord says there in verse 27. This food that he gives to us endures. It endures. He says, Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures. Now these people the night before had had full tummies. Now they're coming back to him again. Oh, you're hungry again. Of course you're hungry again. It's time for breakfast, or maybe a late, an 11-z. Maybe it's a second breakfast. Maybe it's whatever Tolkien would think of and the hobbits would do. You're hungry. You want to eat. Of course you do. You're laboring for the bread that perishes. Ah, he says what? Don't work for that. Don't work for that. Even the manna that fell, it was enough for how long? That day? Now on the sixth day, they would gather twice as much and it'd serve them for 2 days. But that was the uniqueness of the seventh day. And then the eighth day, which was their Monday, they'd wake up and they say, got to go gathering again. It's Monday and I'm hungry and there's manna. Let's go. Let's go get it. Or think of the bread that God gave to Elijah. He wakes up, then there's an angel tapping him on the shoulder. You better eat this. And there's a little jar of water and a thing of bread on the coals or whatever it was. And eat this because the journey's too great for you. So he goes in the strength and the duration of that bread for how long? 40 days? It's an amazing thing. But it's not that he never eats again. The food that we work for perishes. But the food that Christ has worked for, and he urges us to seek from him, endures, doesn't it? And it's the kind of thing that feeds the soul. Going on with this quote, do not work for the food which endures, or which perishes rather, but for the food which endures to eternal life. He's going to give us something that will bring us into eternity and satisfy us for the rest of our existence. And how long will that be? All the long, long, glorious, long days of eternity. And there will be the satisfaction of our whole, of our souls, that we never hunger or thirst again. Why? It's not because we've been made perfect. It's because Jesus has given himself to us. He has given us, therefore, food that feeds the soul and brings the soul into eternal life. And notice, too, in verse 27, that it's so freely given. He says, work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And that's the point of our table this evening, isn't it? It reminds us that Christ has given to us himself freely. Now we can come to the table, and we will in a moment, and we'll partake of emblems and elements that will speak to us. They're physical representations that speak of spiritual realities, but we take them freely, and that's as we should. But what Jesus wants us to know is that though freely given, it was dearly bought. And the price that was paid for it was the blood of the Lamb and the broken body of our Lord, who gave himself that we might have this food that endures to eternal life. He gives us himself. And that's Paul's point. And we'll finish with this thought. You need not turn there unless you just want to see it. It's Romans 14, verse 17, where he speaks, and I think Jeff referenced this morning, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? It's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. And this is the bread that Christ gives to us, his own righteousness. He gives to us a peace that is not of this age, not of this world. Therefore, it cannot be taken away. And he gives us a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. He grants these things to us because he is giving us himself. And it's the kind of thing that God has made your soul to enjoy. And therefore, that's what your soul demands. And therefore, that's what he gives to you so freely in his Son. And we thank him, don't we?